Well, this week, we're reading from a parsha named Yitro. Can you say that? Yitro. In English, we say Jethro. Which would you prefer this morning, Yitro or Jethro? Yitro. Okay. We'll continue with Yitro then. So, Parsha Yitro starts in Exodus 18. We'll look at that in just a minute. And it begins with a recounting, description of a recounting of all the amazing things that God had done for Moses and for Israel as they came up out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And then Hebrews chapter 11 reviews this incredible corporate experience of God. And it reminds us of something, that everything that happened was because faith was working. And faith was behind it all. The great and incredible things that were experienced by the children of Israel required that they trust God in order to experience them. And they actually did trust the Lord. So they were faithful, and it made a big difference. And we also see, and I want to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews 11, we see in this passage that faith is working through every season of life and with different people at different points. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. This sentence is a little bit awkward, because it sounds like Moses was exercising faith when he was born. The sentence really should be rearranged a little bit. By faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born. That's probably a better way to translate it. Hid him for 3 months. Now, it's interesting, the New Testament writers are assuming that you know who Moses is, right? So if you don't know who Moses is, then the requirement is you've got to go back and learn about Moses. And it also assumes that he'd be important enough to you that this little detail, he was hidden for 3 months, would mean something to you. So Moses is an important figure, and not just to the Jewish people in the times of Moses and the times of Torah and Tanakh, but during the times of the New Covenant and the apostolic times, he was an important figure as well, and he continues to be. This describes to us something, that God was working during Moses' childhood. It started at Moses' birth with his parents, who by faith hid him. They didn't fear the king. The king had said that all male children newly born needed to be done away with, and the parents of Moses said, absolutely not. We don't care what the king says. So in a sense, this all doesn't start with Moses. It starts with his parents. It starts also not just with his parents, but with those who went before him: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and others. Sarah are named in the preceding verses, and it indicates something to us, that Moses becomes a man of faith, but he's walking in an inheritance of faith that has been passed on to him. He is a faithful man because he's been raised by faithful parents, and he comes from a faithful people, and he passes on faith to others as well. So here we see how faith is working in childhood. Let's read the next verse, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, so I think this is talking about when he was adolescent or a teenager. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the suffering of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he looked to the reward. So this faith that began with Moses' parents, it continues into his own adolescence, and he takes a stand. He demonstrates his faith by the identity that he chooses. He had the option of saying, I belong to Egypt because I am a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he rejected that option, and he said, I'm a Jew. And he chose to align himself with his own people, and he was ready to suffer affliction with his people. When he made that choice, his people were in slavery and were being afflicted, and he valued somehow, there was a revelation to him of Messiah and the suffering of Messiah. But let me say this, anyone who joins themselves with the Jewish people, anyone of the Jewish people who suffers it together with the Jewish people in their service to God, they are joining into the suffering of Messiah, whether in times past, present, or future. And so Moses made a choice. He would suffer as Messiah would, and for the same causes Messiah would suffer, not as the Messiah. He himself was not the Messiah, but he would not take away the sins of the world, nor the sins of Israel, but he had his own special role, and he chose a role that required suffering when he was a teenager. And this tells us something, how God can use teenagers. Isn't that encouraging, Tim and Suzanne? God can use teenagers. Parents, those of you who have teenagers, and all of you who used to be a teenager, this can be encouraging. God can use you. He can get a hold of you. Now, it moves on and it shows us that faith was working also at adulthood. Verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt. He turned his back on Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here in adulthood, his faith was growing stronger, and he didn't fear the king's wrath either. He was ready to take a stand for the Jewish people, and he personally was not afraid of what the king would do to him. So at this moment, he's a full-grown man, and he is like his parents. You know, in many ways, we will become like our parents for good or bad. And the ones who are most likely to become like their parents are the ones who will say, I'll never be like my parents, regarding something they didn't like. Those who absolutely reject their inheritance and the way, you know, some of the bad things about their parents, they often repeat the bad things. Interestingly, those that choose the inheritance repeat the good things. So I encourage you to choose what's good and embrace that. Don't just turn your back and renounce what's bad, because if you overfocus on that, you know what? You'll become vulnerable to the same thing yourself. Moses chose what was good. He aligned himself with what was good, and he got it too. He became a man of great courage and fearless faith. And then we see that this faith is working also at the time of the Exodus. Look at verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. So he ate the lamb and he sprinkled the blood, and he did it all by faith. This was not just some ritual or some happy holiday he was practicing. This was his faith being expressed. And thus he was protected from the one who would destroy the firstborn. His trusting obedience to God's saving word was demonstrated at Passover. And then I want you to see something, that the faith that Moses had, which he had inherited from his faithful ancestors and which he chose and walked in, it's very important. You have an inheritance, but you may not receive it if you don't choose to walk in it. It requires a choice of your own. It's interesting. If you found out you had an inheritance from an ancestor, but you didn't want to receive it, you know what? You could just leave it be and go to somebody else instead of to you. But Moses walked in his ancestors' faith, the faith of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and others, his parents as well. And that faith working in him spread to the rest of Israel at the time of the Red Sea when they were trapped there. Look at the next verse, 29. By faith, they, the Jewish people, Israel, coming out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So the whole nation was being faithful as they went out from Egypt. As they crossed the Red Sea and the waters were piled up on either side, their faith was working. And that gives us a picture of what God is looking for. He is trying to create a nation that is faithful, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And all of these things that are described here, all of these details of faith working in the life of Moses, in the life of Israel, are contributions to the building of that holy nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Jewish people. These are synonyms. Israel, the Jews, the Jewish people, even the Hebrews. How many of you have ever heard a Jewish person called a Hebrew? You know, in these days it sounds a little antiquated, doesn't it? However, In the Russian-speaking world, in Russia and Ukraine, for instance, Jews are called Hebrews, Ivrei. And it's like a softer way. If you call a Jew like Jew, it sounds harsh. In Hungary, they used to call the Jews Hebrews. That's when they were being nice. But most often they called Jews Jido, which was, you know, like a slur word. It's like the ugliest thing you could say to the Jews. And so the Jews of Hungary decided they would adopt that word for themselves. And I remember when Sandy and I went to Budapest the first time, and everything Jewish was called Jido this, Jido that, and like Jid is like, oh, the worst thing you could possibly say just across the border in Ukraine. But over in Hungary, it's the only thing you can say. And I remember talking to our rabbi. I said, isn't there another nicer word? And he said, no. This just means Jew, and it used to be a slur word, but we adopted it for ourselves so they don't have a slur word to use. That's pure Hungarian Jewish mentality. So there are certain places where Jewish people don't want to be called, that, you know, we like it to be like complicated to say what we are. But no matter how you say it, Jewish people, Israeli, Israelite, children of Israel, Jew, Jewish people, Hebrew, no matter how you say it, we're talking about the same group of people. Now I want you to turn to Exodus 18 for our Torah portion. And I want you to follow along with me as we see the work of building the nation. I want you to remember that the Jewish people, as they came out of Egypt, had already developed culture and music, commerce, and they had history. They were organized by families, clans, tribes. They had traditions of different kinds, but they were lacking a lot of things. There were things missing when they came out of slavery and into their calling. And one of the things that was missing was a very simple and practical thing. How could they learn to apply the will of God into their daily lives? They didn't have a way of doing that. They had had incredible experience of God's reality. They had had, they'd seen miracles. They'd seen healings. They'd seen plagues. They'd seen the Red Sea parted. And so from the experiential level of God's charismatic power, they'd seen incredible things already. And yet they needed more. And what they needed is something that we could call spirit and truth. That's a phrase out of the Bible, spirit and truth, working together. It's not enough to have one. Now let's read Exodus 18, verses 13 through 18, because I want you to see what was at stake. This is right after Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, has come to the Lord, after hearing Moses tell him everything that incredible has been done, and they had a time of worship and fellowship, and then the next day. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law, Yitro, saw all that Moses did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit all alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Do you get the picture? You got Moses, he's sitting, and there's this long line that takes from morning until evening, and maybe everybody in that line doesn't even get seen by Moses. And so the people are standing all day, and Moses' father-in-law says, "Moses, what on earth are you doing?" And so Moses says to his father-in-law, this is verse 15, "Well, the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another." So it's not just seeking the Lord when they're in conflict with each other. That's what he was really saying. When they're in conflict with each other, I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law says to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. So that's the picture. And I want you to understand what was at stake. Individuals in conflict, 2 million people living together. This is a congregation that is the largest congregation in history. You have to appreciate that. This is not a conference. This is a congregation. It's a community. Congregation is community. They're almost exactly the same words in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew for congregation is kahal. Can you say that? Kahal. It's translated into Greek in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Torah, a Jewish translation. And the word that was chosen to translate congregation or kahal is an interesting word, is ecclesia, which is the word that appears in the Greek of the New Testament to describe the congregation of Yeshua, of Messiah. That word is translated into English by a totally unrelated word called church. Church has nothing to do with Greek or Hebrew. So, you know, like, get that word, church, and I want you to disconnect it for a moment and just put it off to the side and just think of ecclesia. Ecclesia means the community, the called out ones. And why was this a good choice to describe the children of Israel with Moses? Because they'd been called out of Egypt into the promised land. They've been called out of slavery into freedom. They've been called out of an idolatrous world into a world dedicated to serving God. They were the called out ones. And that's why in the Greek of the New Testament, the same vocabulary is applied in it to describe those who are following God through Messiah. So there's continuity. But at this moment, the called out ones are normal people, as you would expect, and they have conflicts, and they have no means of settling their differences. They have no structures for justice. And when you don't have structures for justice in a society, it's a setup for injustice and for oppression, because the stronger will overpower the weaker. There's another thing that was at stake. There was over-reliance on one man. Yitro pointed that out. You're doing this all by yourself. This won't work. It's not sustainable. It wears out those who use this approach. Moses, you're worn out, and the people are worn out waiting in line to get to you. And so it's too dependent on one man. It's also what we would call in modern times not scalable. How many of you at work have to use scalable solutions? Nobody. Okay, one person. Okay, I got to find another word. A scalable thing is something that can grow when it's needed, or it can shrink when it's needed. Its capacity can increase according to need. So this approach was not scalable. It couldn't grow when it was needed. If there were more people, it was only going to make things worse. Or when the Jewish people were distributed in throughout the land of Israel, and they weren't just living in one place altogether, it couldn't work as well. And so it was not a sustainable solution, and it would not work to build the nation. There was another thing about it that was really bad, and it produced infantilism, or as some people would say, infantilism. What that means is it causes everybody to act like little children who are helpless, who can't settle things for themselves. It leaves all the people in the condition of being helpless children, and the only adult who knows what to do is Moses. And that is not the way to build a nation. There's another problem with this solution. It's reactionary and it's problem-oriented. It only faces problems when they're full-blown and when they're potentially explosive. And even Moses said, finally, when they're having these unsolvable problems, they come to me, and then I teach them. That's why I call it reactionary. You wait to teach someone, only teaching them when they already have the big problem, when it's insurmountable. And then there's a third aspect to it, not a third, a final aspect that's very important. This does not well represent the nature of God. It's an insufficient representation of God. God is miracle-working. He's awesome. He does wonders. Nora tehilot ose fele. And he's spirit. This is true. But God is also truth. His will is also objectively revealed to us through statutes, commands, laws, and instructions. We read about that in Matthew 5, 11, or 19 and 20, reading the words of Yeshua, who said, "The commands of God are important, and the ones who teach them and do them will be great in the kingdom, and those that don't, those that want to minimize them, will become the least in the kingdom." And then we read in Exodus chapter 20 how God brings forth his words, concrete, objective words about God being the only God and having no gods before him and not having idols and not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These are objective truths that we have to live by. So all of this indicates that a different approach is needed that is good for everyone, that's sustainable, that's scalable, and that's bigger than one man. And this different approach starts with Moses. Isn't this interesting? Moses is the problem, and Moses is the solution. And the changes that were needed were so big that it required a whole new approach, not just fine-tuning. Now, right now, I want to pray for anybody who's stuck. You see, Moses was stuck at that moment. He had no solution. He was trapped in the plan that he himself had made. And it was out of control, and he was overwhelmed. If you are stuck, if you're working your plan and your plan is destroying you, if you're overwhelmed, overpowered by your own solutions, if you're stuck and you don't know how to get out of what you're in, just raise your hand or stand up for a second. Stand up, will you? I just want to pray for you. And then I'm going to show you the solution that God was giving Moses, because I think it's going to work for you. Lord, I pray for these who are standing who are stuck. And I know that you are not stuck, Lord. And you send helpers to us to get us unstuck. You send to us people like Yitro, who see the situation differently than we do and who know what to do. Your grace and your favor is working in our lives, and I pray that it would touch every man and every woman here and they get unstuck. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to point something out. God's grace, God's favor is working in Moses' life, even though he has a huge problem and he can't solve it. The Lord finds a way to give him a solution. And I want you to notice something. Moses is out at the mountain. This is a place of favor. It's where God revealed himself at the burning bush. Moses is in the right place. And being in the right place doesn't mean you don't have problems. Sometimes you can be in the right place and have huge problems. You can be in the right place and you have problems you can't solve. And so if you're in the right place and you have big problems that you can't solve, don't be worried. Be encouraged right now. You're in the right place. And you can move in God's grace and a solution will come to you. Moses couldn't find a solution. But it found him. You may not be able to find a solution, but it can find you. There's something in the Bible about this. It says God's blessings will overtake you. Do you know what that means? It means they'll come from behind and they will find you. It's not that you have to chase after them. They pursue you. That's the nature of God's favor. And sometimes people don't use God's favor right. We think about it all wrong. We think God's favor means that he will be merciful to us when we repent, and if we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. But it's much, much more than that. When God shows you favor, you'll be blessed in ways you could never anticipate, but you will be able to recognize. You won't be able to imagine what God could do for you, but when he does it, you'll be able to describe it and to identify it when it happens. Moses is at the mountain of God. It's a place of favor. Moses experienced God's faithfulness there, and he's made it back to the mountain, and that's important because the Lord said this will be a sign for you. When he revealed himself at the burning bush, he said, you're going to go out there and you're going to come back here and be with me, and you'll have all the children of Israel with you. He's not alone. He's got the largest congregation in world history, larger than any mega church. I looked on the internet yesterday. You know, I just love Google, don't you? It's like, I compare it to that mirror on the wall. Yeah, Google on the wall. Who's the biggest church of all? You know, because you know a church is going to be bigger than a synagogue. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Right? The only thing is, it's not true. You would think the biggest congregation would be a Gentile church, when in fact the biggest congregation in history was a Jewish congregation. Because the largest churches in America are in the tens of thousands, and they don't all get together at one time. The largest church in the world is a few hundred thousand, but they don't all meet together. The largest Jewish congregation ever was a couple million or more. It was called Beth Israel. House of Israel. You get it? It wasn't a synagogue. It wasn't a building. It was a people. Now, favor's working in Moses' life. His father-in-law has just come to the Lord. Even though the job of leading people is overwhelming to Moses, he's working too hard, too long. He's doing his best. He's trying to judge the whole nation. It's killing him. Some of you may be in the same situation. You're doing your best. You're working really hard, and it's killing you. Anybody in that condition right now? Yeah, you're in the right place. And God rescues Moses. God uses Yitro. Yitro sees what Moses can't see. Moses is trapped in his own solution. But Yitro knows what to do. And Moses listens. This is another sign of favor. Moses listens. If you're moving in favor when God sends you a solution, you'll pay attention to it. If you reject favor when God sends you a solution, you won't even recognize it or you'll reject it. But Moses is moving in favor, and it's awesome. He wasn't looking for a solution. He was just doing it, doing what had to be done. But the solution came to him, and it was a key for building the nation of Israel just at the right time, before it was too late. Now, I want to show you six things about Yitro's counsel, because it's so important. He explained to Moses things Moses didn't understand. Some things were mysterious to Moses. He didn't understand how they work. There may be mysterious things in your life, things going on. You don't know how they're working. You don't understand the causes and the effects. You're just caught up in a big mystery. But Yitro comes along. He opens up what was mysterious, and he explains it in such simple ways Moses understands. And we need people like that to help us in our lives, to explain what's mysterious to us. And there was one more sign that Moses is moving in favor. He puts into practice what he's learned. Now, sometimes we learn. Have you ever had a problem and someone explained to you what the solution is and they were right and you still didn't want to do it? Or you wanted to do it, but you didn't have the self-control or discipline to do it. Or it wasn't your makeup, your internal makeup, to do the kind of thing they were talking about. How many of you have had those kinds of problems? So you know what to do now, but you're still not doing it. Well, Moses was moving in favor because he found out what to do and he started moving in it. And that included depending on other people and coming up with other solutions to help him. I compare it to things like this for me. I need help to exercise. And so I have to make appointments with a trainer to go. Because when I'm with him and keeping my appointment, I do what I need to do. But if I was off to myself, I'd figure out a reason not to do it. He gave me an exercise to do the other day. And he said, do 20 of these on one leg and 20 on the other. And I thought, I knew you were from the KGB. He was. But you just like doing this. And after I did it, I turned to another guy in the gym. I said, if I was here by myself, I would have stopped at 2. And I would have said, that's way too hard. And he said, 40, 20 on each leg. And then he said, do 2 more sets of those. You see? And I used to say, you like making pain for me. And he said, it's my job. But I understand something. His will is something I need to keep me going. My will isn't strong enough. I have the will to make appointments and keep them. I don't have the will to control myself when I'm feeling weak. He does. He never says, oh man, I didn't know that was going to hurt. Let's stop. I tried that once. I said, this hurts. He says, okay, do some more. It's not injurious pain. It's another kind. So it's a way of getting a solution. You depend on other people who can help you. So that's a sign that we need more help from other people when we know what to do, but our desire and our discipline isn't enough. We need help from other people who can help us implement or operate the solution or keep us on schedule, or who can share responsibility and do some of the work themselves. Now, let's just look very quickly. It won't take long because it's so simple to see the solution that Yitro points out. It starts in verse 19. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Point number one, stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. So he says to Moses, you got your lines and your standing and all this all disorganized. You got people standing before you. You need to stand before God. You stand before God because this is the key. Start with prayer, Moses. Start with prayer. Stand before God for the people. Bring the difficulties to God. Moses had been keeping the people standing before him, and everyone was overwhelmed. And Yitro, who's been a believer now for less than 24 hours, he says, Moses, you need to stand before God and pray. And if you do that, you'll be able to bring the difficulties to God that the people are experiencing, and their problems will start getting solved. And then he goes on. He says there's another thing. Verse 20, you teach them the statutes and the laws. Teach the people. Moses, you're only teaching the people when they come to you with problems that they can't solve. You need to teach them in advance. You need to understand what they need in advance and begin to teach them. Teach them before they come to you. Instruct them in daily living by teaching them God's word regarding their daily lives. You see, Yitro was grasping something. God's religion is not about ritual, worship, temple, or synagogue. It's not limited to those things. It's about relationships. It's about family. It's about a conflict. It's about commerce. It's about property. It's about real life. And you have to equip the people for daily life so that they can live a good life at home, at school, or with the neighbors. The people weren't coming to Moses and saying, we're not sure how to tie our tzitzit on the tallit. They're saying, he took my stuff. Or he did something that's not right. He stood idly by when one of my animals was being attacked. And it's so beautiful what Yitro says, teach the people. Teach them. Equip them before they have problems. And then here's the third thing that he says. This is also in verse 20. Show them the way in which they must walk. And the word way in Hebrew is derech, haderech. Show them the path. Show them the path that they must walk. You've got to point out the path so that they can walk the path. But you walk the path, Moses, and you have them walk with you. You show them the path that you're walking on so that they can determine what path to be on. And then he says there's another thing. This is the fourth thing you need to do, Moses. It's also in verse 20. Show them the work they must do. You're only doing your own work, and you're not even seeing what their work is. And as a result, you're doing your work and their work. Everyone's overwhelmed. You know, when you're overwhelmed, you can't think clearly about your own work. You've got to take time. You've got to get help to think clearly about what others need to do. I've been in that situation, have you? Where you're just overwhelmed by the amount of work that's in front of you, and you can't make a solution because you can't even focus on what you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. Show them the work they must do. What actions must they take? What's the work that their job involves? What's their service, their ministry? It's not just spiritual, this life with God. It's not just psychological or feelings or attitudes. Actions are required. Show them what they need to do so that they can do it themselves. Don't jump in and do it for them. Show them so they can do it. And then the next part. This is the fifth thing. It's in verse 21. You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. So here, the fifth thing is get the right people in the right position. Build a structure for that. Select able and wise men and let them judge. And he says they need certain qualities. They have to fear God. They have to be true people. They have to hate covetousness. Don't use people who would only serve if they get money. And then structure them according to their ability to lead. They'll be leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Group people together so that they can work in the right way. Because Yitro understood something. People influence one another. So if you surround yourself with the right people, you'll do a better job. If you surround yourself with slackers, you know what? You'll be a slacker, right? Surround yourself with people who want to work harder than you do and do a better job. And you know what? You'll do a better job. And then the last thing is so beautiful. It's in verse 23. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, as God commands you, you'll be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. And so Yitro was telling him the sixth key to this solution that could be useful for building a nation. Moses, you need to aim for a balanced life. Life can be bearable. It shouldn't kill you. The sheer volume of work that Moses faced was overwhelming. But if he did what Yitro said, it wouldn't be too much for him or for anybody. And he said, not only that, not only will you be able to endure, but all the people will go to their places in shalom. There'll be shalom at home for them. It will not just touch you, it will touch them. The pattern of your life will have an impact on their life. Now, these things are so key. Let me just summarize again those six keys. Number one, start with prayer. Number two, teach people the laws of God in advance of them needing them. Number three, show the path. Point out the path and the way they need to walk. Number four, show them the work they need to do. Number five, choose able people and let them judge. Get the right people in the right positions. And number six, aim for a balanced life. You'll be able to endure, and the people with you will have peace too. And those became the keys that Moses used in order to get out of the situation. It was just in time. And it caused the whole nation to rise up. You can use those same principles in your life. You may be overwhelmed, and you can turn your life around. And if you can't do it by yourself, God will give to you others who can help you. They may help you with discipline. They may help you with desire. They may help you by explaining what's still mysterious to you that you just don't get. And you can move forward. You can get out of any trap situation that you're in. Now, we're going to close this time with Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. We're going to celebrate the new covenant, which is a covenant of resurrection life. And resurrection life is the best kind of life, life from the dead. There may be things in your life that just aren't working right, and God can raise them up, just like he raised Yeshua up from the grave. We're going to bring forward the matzah and the cups of grape juice that we have. And I want you to remember just some very basic things about Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, as we prepare to take this. This is a way that we declare that we belong to Yeshua, And so this is for people who can say, Yeshua is Adonai. Can you say that? Yeshua is Adonai. He is my Lord, and he is my God. I like what Exodus 18:12 says. After Yitro was saved, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. Eating bread before the Lord is such a special thing. Jewish people do it in many different ways. The Kiddush, where we're sharing challah and cup of wine. The Oneg, where we're eating together and having a little nosh after Shabbat services and delighting. Having people to our homes to eat with us and have fellowship. And Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, is just another one of those. But this is special. It's unique. It's different from the others because here we're thanking God for the new covenant. Here we're thanking God for the sacrifice, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away our sins. Here we're declaring that Yeshua rose from the dead and we have resurrection life working in us. And we're declaring that Yeshua is our high priest and that he intercedes for us and he leads us into our own priestly role and function in this world. And so this is a special, special time. It's open to everyone who says, Yeshua is my Lord, Yeshua is my God, and he is my Savior, And I am his. He's my beloved, and I am his. So you are welcome to come up. Carol and Sandy, will you come up? You can serve. Tim and Suzanne, can you guys come up and serve too? Let me grab a piece for myself. And really, there's a condition of the heart that's necessary if you have unforgiveness in your heart. It's important to prepare yourself to forgive other people. And you can just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to forgive anyone who's done me wrong. And if you're willing to do that, you don't have to do it right now. You don't have to go to that person right now. But you do have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing and I'm ready to forgive. Those of you who meet that condition of faith and forgiveness, you can come forward and you can get your matzah, your cup, return to your seats. You can come up right now. We'll go from the front to the back. And we try to do this part quickly. We examine ourselves before the Lord and we receive his ministry to us. We thank him that he is so loving and so kind to us. If someone comes to your mind who's done bad things to you, ask God to work in that person's life, to bless them and to give them a gift of life, gift of repentance that will lead them to life. Your life can be a life of prayer. Every one of us can have a little quiet time before the Lord every day. Start small if you're having a struggle with this part. Start with 5 minutes. And if you can't do that, start with 1 minute. And just say, I'm going to start every day with 1 minute before God. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read one sentence. And I'm going to pray one word of thanksgiving to God. And if that's all you can do, that's enough to get started. Get started small and then keep going. And then just learn the Word of God. You may need to learn how to study. And you may need to admit that and say, I'm just not a good student. I need someone to help me with that. And I encourage you, pay attention to the path that you're on. Is it a godly path? Is it going to lead you to the right destination? Can you see your progress? Do you even know where you are? And consider also your work, your jobs, and your ministry, and just keep bringing those before the Lord and asking for his guidance and direction. And I encourage you also to ask this question, who are you surrounded by? Who are you keeping company with? Good company will make your life better. who are you influencing and who's influencing you? And as we're preparing for this new covenant meal, I want you to ask one last question of yourselves. Is my life in balance? If I keep going like this, will I last? And what about the people who are with me? Will they last? Because if you won't last, you really need help. And you really need change. It doesn't matter how noble the cause is. When Yeshua died to deliver us from sin and to rescue us from the power of death, it wasn't just so that we could come to a service and enjoy it. It's so that our whole life could be turned around, and so that a people could come forward that would demonstrate corporately the goodness and the fullness of God to a world that was looking on. So I want you to understand, God wants to do not just for you, but he wants to do for you and those around you. He wants to use you in your relationships, your work, your family, your ministry, every part of your life he wants to use. And when we're taking Seudat HaMashiach today, I want you to dedicate every part to service to God, every part of your life. Let's lift up our matzah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you came down from heaven, the bread of life, to us. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you ascended back to the Father and that you've sent the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you have allowed us to partake of you in this way. We bless you who gave his life for us. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Lift up your cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, b'rei pri ha'gafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that your blood poured out for us has been a sacrifice that atones for us. And you rescue us from all of the judgments of sin that we really would deserve otherwise. Thank you, Lord, that you are the vine and we are branches and we're drawing life from you. We bless you, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You can take your cups, pass them into the center. Someone will come and collect them. I never quite know how that happens, but it does. And we're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. You can rise to your feet, join together with your family and your friends. Papas, bring your family under your loving arms. Moms, do the same. Children, hold on tight. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom.